Our reading is Romans chapter 5, from verse 12 to verse 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, but the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offences, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are very thankful to God for his word. Well, this sermon for our Good Friday is entitled this: One Death Produces So Much Life. One death produces so much life. Some people seem to fit so much into their one life. You can read about them. Some of them have several career changes, seem to excel in all of the variety of careers that they choose. They seem to pack in so much, as if in one life they've lived what really amounts to several lives. But the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, life and death, well, that is a death and a life that has impacted so many people and influenced millions upon millions. One death produces so much life. My first heading: people can accomplish much in dying. Now, that is undeniable. In fact, Paul earlier in this chapter in Romans anticipates this. He says in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Well, a righteous man, well, that's not such an attractive description of somebody. That is somebody who might think rather well of themselves and come across as such. Not very appealing, not very attractive. And for such a self-righteous person, well, it might be hard put to find somebody willing to volunteer to die for them. But a good person, and taking the words as Paul uses them here, as in our human way of speaking, that was a good man, that's a good woman, that there is something attractive about them, they're honest, they're reliable, they're upright in that way. Well, Paul does concede that for such a person, there might be those who are willing to die for them in order to save their life, in order to spare them some suffering. Then somebody might be willing to intercede for them and put their own life on the line. Parents are willing to die for their children, and we would commend them for that. Soldiers who put themselves in harm's way on behalf of a comrade and die in the doing of it, and we applaud them, and posthumous decorations are given to such people who have shown such conspicuous bravery. We think of those people who diverted that hijacked plane those years ago, and we had in America the destruction of the two twin towers, and how one plane, it looked as if it was destined also for a sort of high profile target, But through the bravery of people on that plane, they were able to wrest control of it, at least in measure, from the hijackers, and the plane crashed with the loss of all on board, it has to be said, but in a field, rather than careering into a building, killing perhaps thousands of people. And again, we applaud them. These were people who did a good thing for people that they did not even know. They didn't even know precisely who the people were that they were dying for, but they showed a willingness to do it. We might think at the moment of nurses and doctors and people within the National Health Service who are putting themselves in the way of harm, tending to people who have contracted COVID-19. And we would applaud such people dying for other people who we might account good people. Yet the benefit that such a death can procure is limited. Limited to those people and their circle of friends, limited to that particular society at that particular time. But just as on Remembrance Sunday, we remember the loss of life, the giving of life for people that our forebears have done. But it's more limited in its scope compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by his death. That though the memory of those who have died for others may live on and, I suppose, gradually fade through time, but the benefit that our Lord Jesus Christ brought to us through his death lives on and on and on. One death produces so much life. That's where we find ourselves in Romans 5 and in verse 17. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This idea of reigning in life, that there is that aspect of our living, this side of Christ's death, that can speak to us of reigning in life, that the life of the Spirit of God is reigning in us and to such great, great effect. Well, my second heading, nobody ever accomplished as much as this man in dying. Nobody ever accomplished as much as this man in dying. When we survey his life, as we read it, as it's lived out for us in the Gospels, and as we see it through the eyes of those who were there, well, the record of him is that he went round doing good. And we might have thought that he would just keep on doing this, that the good that he was doing was such prodigious good, such wonderful good, such abundant good, that surely he would just live on and on and on, travel beyond Galilee perhaps to visit all of the Roman Empire and beyond that, doing good. He had so much power, the power of being the Son of God, divine, supernatural power, and it was used for such good. People may have power, but we can't say that they always use it for good. Tyrants have power, and we can't say that they use it for good. They used all the power that he had for good, healing many people, including people that didn't return to give him thanks. We think of the 10 lepers, and how only one returned, and that was a Samaritan at that. And the others went, healed as they went, but never returned to give him thanks. So much power shown to such good effect. Those who had demons, and the demons were cast out with a word. Lepers who were cleansed, the blind who were able to see, the deaf who were able to hear. So much good that he did in his life. So much wisdom. You just have to read the words that he spoke. The Pharisees quibbling and arguing with him, and his wisdom above theirs. How beyond them that he was, how small they seemed by comparison in all of their understanding. He able to show forth and quote scripture to such powerful, powerful effects. What wisdom that this was. And we might have thought, and the disciples surely did, that it would just go on and on. But we know, and the disciples came to know, that he had an appointment to keep, and that appointment was with death. And the keeping of that appointment was everything to him, for that was why he had ultimately come forth, that all of the brilliance and the purity and the excellence of his life was in order that that life might keep an appointment with death. And it wasn't a death that could be an untimely death or an accidental death or an somehow inappropriate death. We know of people, it's tragic, isn't it, who are taken away in the prime of life by COVID-19. And we'd say that is such an untimely death. And there'll be some very sad funerals that are being held in the weeks and months that lie ahead. But our Lord knew exactly where and exactly when and exactly how he would die. He knew that no prophet could die outside of Jerusalem. And so that is where he would die indeed. Well, so we read various times when he would speak about his death, or we would see that people were on the point of killing him. But it wouldn't happen other than in the appropriate manner. He was in Nazareth and in preaching on that occasion when he was in his own hometown. And he so offended the people by proving to them from the scripture that God's mercy would reach out to the Gentiles. They hated to hear this. And we read of what they were going to do in Luke chapter 4, in verses 28 to 30. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It was not to die there, not to die then, not to die in the light of what he had just been teaching the people on that occasion. The manner of his death was prescribed and was to happen only in the appointed way. How much we learn as we turn just briefly to John's Gospel, John chapter 3, and in verse 14, speaking to Nicodemus, he teaches the teacher of Israel in these words. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That, of course, was looking forward to the manner of his death, that he would be lifted up, as that bronze serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. And then he looked to that bronze serpent, the fiery serpents that God had sent into their midst as a judgment, the people who had been bitten and would surely die from their bites. If they looked at that bronze serpent held up aloft, they would live. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be lifted up, held up aloft on the cross, that any that looked to him would not perish, they would not die. In John chapter 8, as we just follow through some of the chapters in John, just turning here to verse 59, at the end of his long conversation, discourse with the Pharisees, the end product of it is this: then they took up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That was not the manner in which he was appointed to die. That was not him being lifted up from the earth. And so on that occasion, he passes through the crowd in an extraordinary way, but a way nevertheless that was appointed of God. Or again, John 10, and now in verse 39, similar result. Conversations, dialogue with people in Jerusalem, but not to a happy end as far as they were concerned. And therefore we read, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. It was not his appointment with death, not that way, not by being stoned by them. Or in John chapter 12 and verses 31 to 33, ah, now this is the appointed means, we read there. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the rule of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. There was a particular death that he would die, the death upon the cross. Can we predict the exact place, exact manner of our own death? Can we foresee the precise circumstances of it? Well, he could, because it was prophesied exactly how he should die. And it was a death indeed. And he wrestled with the whole matter of what would fall upon him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, he was afraid of death per se, because he knew what lay beyond this. He knew there was fellowship with his Father. There was a home in heaven. There was joy set before him. But nobody knew quite what death would be to experience than him. What a death it was, different to our death. If we die in our sin, we bear the weight of our own sin. We carry its guilt into eternity. But he was not bearing the weight of one person's sin. Of course, he wasn't bearing the weight of his own sin. He had no sin to die for. But he was bearing the sin of countless, countless people. He was bearing the wrath of God against their sin. And what a weight that was, what the anticipation of it meant to him, as he wrestled in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that his perspiration, the agony he was in, was like drops of blood falling upon the ground. Death is the evidence of sin. We read that in our passage. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Again and again in that passage, we read of the offence of Adam, and it brought death. And death reigned. Death had its power over man and continues to have its power over man to this day. Death is the last word in the sinner's life. And that has been the experience, the sad experience of mankind since what we call the fall. But death is an intrusion. Death is the result of sin. Death was not there before Adam transgressed. We were glad the other week here in our own church to have a visit from our friends at Creation Ministries and speaking to us of the fact that not theistic evolution to account for mankind's development and appearance. It wasn't as though there had to be death upon death, creatures dying as some slow, painstakingly slow progression towards what would evolve finally into what we might call a human being. No, no such thing. Human beings came there from the hand of God, ready-made, not the result of countless millions of years of death. Death is an intrusion, and it came through sin. And he himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, that one man whose free gift has brought an abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, whose one act of obedience in dying upon the cross has brought justification, pardon for our sin. For he made our death to be his death. He made our punishment to be his punishment. And he knew what hinged upon it. He knew how much our welfare, our future well-being hinged upon what he was going to do by way of his act of obedience. And he knew what benefits would follow, what through all of his agony, what through his persevering in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, what it would obtain, what it would win, that proving of his servanthood, that demonstration of his willingness as our mediator to do what was needed as our mediator, to die in our place, that he prevailed and that he came through and that he went forward and accepted there that place to be our substitute, to be the one that would bear our sin in our place. Well, my next heading, final heading, a death that accomplished so much. And it did. It accomplished so much. One death produces so much life, so much. And for so many, many people, named individuals, people whom he foreknew in his dying. Never has one death benefited so many, many people. All cultures, all places through all of history, kings and paupers, men and women, young and old, those who have lived but short lives, those that have lived long lives. All kinds of people have benefited. And what it is, well, we mentioned the word justification. He gained so much. What is this that he gained? Well, pardon and forgiveness, the most needed thing that any of us can receive. A gift from heaven, a gift that only our Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect life, and then by his obedience unto death, could obtain for us. Pardon. God pardons our transgressions, though those offences, as we read, were many. And yet they could all be covered and all blotted out through the precious life and the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He removes what we might call the objective fact of our guilt. Whether we feel it or not, we have broken the law. Whether it bears down upon us and makes us feel guilty or not, the fact is we have broken the law. And that objective guilt, that in the sight of a holy and just God, we are guilty, this he deals with most thoroughly and wonderfully. It is an act that is well received in the legal court of heaven, that this is able to account for sin, for the wages of sin is death. Here is a death, the death of the God-man. And that death, of course, can bring pardon and forgiveness that we can feel and that we can know. The subjective guilt, that's real, and how we should feel that. If it is an objective fact that we've broken the law of God, well, it has its subjective outcome, that we feel shame, and we feel that we are in the wrong, and we feel that we have offended God, and that we are guilty and culpable and worthy of punishment. And this statement from the judge of all the earth, that we are not to be held now to account for our sin, that another has been punished in our place, and we will no longer be held guilty or charged with those things, brings relief to the soul. To know those charges are dropped, will never be revived again, never be rehearsed once more in the court when we appear before our Lord on the judgment throne. No, it is done. It is completed. There is nothing further required to bring us from our state of condemnation and into the state of being justified, declared not guilty, to be declared actually righteous. Nothing further to be done. And as a result of this, we do truly reign in life. We find ourselves in Romans 5, verse 17. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, as a result, they will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, reigning in life. That doesn't mean that we're all going to become kings and great rulers, that we're going to reign in that sort of way. But it tells us that the life of God, the life of the Spirit, will prevail in us, will reign in us. And the result of us experiencing that life means we will in turn express that life through the people that we are, the things that we do, and how we do them. Well, that life of God in us and reigning in us, that no longer it is death reigning in us, but that it is grace reigning in us, means that we will persevere. Oh, how much benefit, how much this death upon the cross accomplished, that we will persist until the end, that a believer, however weak, however filled with doubt, that they will persist until the end, they will persevere. The work that he has started, he will bring it to completion. He will finish that work in us. And so, dear friend, believer, you will overcome. You will overcome obstacles. You will overcome temptation. You will overcome all the resistance of the devil, all the resistance of the world, all of the resistance of sinful flesh, because the Spirit of God within us will ensure that we will reign in life. Life will reign in us, through us, and will bring subjugation of sin, will calm our fears, will give us all manner of benefits and helps, giving us discernment, helping us to avoid error, avoid making shipwreck of our faith. We'll persevere. There will be power that's given to us to experience assurance. Somewhere working within us will be a prevailing confidence, a confidence in God, a confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, a confidence in the means of grace that we have the Holy Spirit within working. We have the Bible. We have his laws and commandments. We have each other indeed. All of this means that we will be assured of our standing before God. We will be satisfied with what our Saviour has done, not looking to add something to it, not trying to accomplish something in our own strength. But He will shine light into our soul, and our soul will agree that this is so, that what is written is true, that what is accomplished for His people will stand forever, and that it is well with me. We will be encouraged when outwardly there is nothing the world would think to encourage us at all. Then we will rejoice even in the midst of such afflictions and times as we're living in now, perilous times, times of pandemic. But we will know that we are adopted, that we are His children. We will feel that we belong to Him, that we are members of His household. And there is power at work, life reigning in us, that we can make a difference, life more abundant that is ours through His death. One way in which we make a big difference is that we are in the process of being sanctified. We are being made holy. Reigning in life means the Holy Spirit reigning in us. Where He is at work, holiness must follow. We leave behind our old self and its old ways. The old man that was growing corrupt, the lusts that were at work within. Blasphemy, covetousness, lust, uncleanness, these are past. These fall away from us, as now we are clothed in the new man. And people see that. They see a changed life. And they realize that this is not some superficial moral makeover, but that there is real power at work. Yes, dear friends, because we're reigning in life. We're reigning in the spiritual life that our Saviour obtained for us on the cross. And it's being expressed through us in the holy life that we live. A holy life that we're so happy to live. A gladness that we have, that we're no longer dominated by our sin. For sin has no pleasure to us, is decreasing in its hold. What attraction can it have when there is the beauty of holiness held out for us in the life of our Saviour? And we witness. We have power to witness. And in witnessing to Him and to what He has done in us and how all of it goes back to the cross, then our words and who we are in Christ, commending that message to unbelievers. People see us and hear the message, and it all makes sense, because they can see there's a real power in who we are. There's life that is at work in us, an energy, a zeal, a joy. And it makes meaningful all that we say as we commend Christ to others, the power of God unto salvation. What He obtained for us. And this is the briefest of summaries. What He died in order to bring into existence in our life, that we might reign in life, reign in spiritual life, experience that life of God within, and then be able to express that life in holy living, in the things that we say to people, commending Christ with willingness and warmth and joy and hope and seriousness. So much life. This Good Friday, we remember Him. We remember Him with affection, with gratitude. We remember Him in all that bowed Him down on the cross, the sufferings that were so immense, and draw from that such strength, comfort, and hope that He obtained so, so much for us, that we might reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen.